Wait for the vision.
We are the Lord's people who are consecrated and are down here at the end of this gospel age, the end of this time of evil, awaiting the kingdom, awaiting the marriage of the Lamb to his beloved bride. Cannot help but consider the seemingly long lapse of time that has taken place since, according to our chronology, more should have happened than has happened. But the Lord is gracious, and he always takes care of all of our wonderments and questions of mind. And long ago, he provided an answer through the prophet Habakkuk to some of the things that may perplex us down here at the end of this age. And I'm thinking in particular the well-known text that we like to use as a basis for our comments, our study this morning, from his prophecy of the second chapter and the third verse, which reads, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." The Lord knew, just as he knows everything about you and me and about all of the things that are taking place in the world, that down here at the end of the age, the brethren would be perplexed about events and would be considering chronology and dates. This is what we're prone to do. And so he had recorded here, through the prophet, the encouragement that we need so that we faint not. If we go back and consider how eager the brethren were to have things happen, we can see back in 1844, the well-known Miller Movement, when the Lord's people there sold all of their possessions and climbed the mountains to the high places, ready to be taken by the Lord. But the Lord didn't take them there. He told them instead to wait. That's a very difficult thing to do, but he said, wait. And then as we went along in time, we see that in 1914, the Lord's people anticipated many things happening. And they had signs of all kinds. When World War I broke out, there was a lot of excitement. And we felt pretty sure that we're very close at hand in seeing the realization of our hopes and the deliverance of the church. But again, the Lord said, wait. And we've had to wait. Wait for the vision, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And that's the message that he's given to us through the prophet Habakkuk. But I'm sad to say that if we go back in history and see that in 1844, there were many brethren that did not wait. They did not choose to wait. And this was also repeated again in 1914. Many brethren did not choose to wait. And so as we go along, the reason why we want to talk about this prophecy is so that we will be willing to wait for the vision and be assured that it will not tarry, it will surely come. Of course, it's important for us to have our definitions straight. What is the vision? Well, Brother Yike explained it well when in a book of books he said that it's replete with a description of God's wonderful kingdom. And that's what it is. The vision is the vision of his wonderful kingdom that is to come here of righteousness. When there will be peace, happiness, security, and there will be life. That means a resurrection of those from the dead that are in their graves. Life cannot just be life for those who are present now, living upon the earth, but it includes those who have died, a resurrection of the dead. When all of these things will take place under the rule of righteousness, and there will be perfection. Of course, we also have in Habakkuk a very brief description when we read in the second verse of his second chapter, and he says, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." And we like to think that a summation of that vision is found in the wonderful chart of the ages, where we see the divisions of time and how we come finally to that age or that period of time known as his wonderful kingdom, his kingdom of righteousness. A kingdom that all are waiting for, whether they are waiting for it consciously as we are, or unconsciously as the world is, or even as it might be subconsciously in some of the minds of people who have all their thoughts mixed up concerning what they really want. But it's this that will satisfy every living creature. And what we want especially to do is to have that vision clear, not to have it distorted, not to have it warped in our thinking in any way. Because when we're told to wait for something, and it doesn't come as soon as we expect it to come, then there's a tendency possibly to change the vision and say, well, maybe we expect it too much, and it really isn't going to be exactly the way we expected it to be. And some who have not been willing to wait have changed the vision. Now, I'll give two examples. There probably could be more, but there's one example of those who have not been willing to wait for the vision, who have changed it so that now it's a kingdom. It's a wonderful kingdom, but it's only for a few select people who will be living here upon the earth. And whenever we see a change like this come about, it always reminds me of how well the adversary is doing his job. Because one of his favorite ways of approaching things is to make people more selfish. And selfishness has entered in here where it becomes a matter of, if you become one of us, you will receive wonderful rewards. You're the only ones that will. Everybody else is going to go into destruction, second death, but will receive the wonderful rewards. And you see how well Satan has done his job. And then there's another way of distorting the vision in which the emphasis is placed on the reconstruction work that has to take place in the wonderful kingdom. There, it is a period of reconstruction. Things have to be undone. There are so many bad things that are being done today that the lessons that have to be learned about righteousness, it's going to take all of that 1,000-year period. And so the tendency to change the visions has taken a form in the minds of some that this reconstruction work is going on now under the present battle of good and evil. But brethren, it's not going to be that way. When the Lord takes over in the affairs of men, there will be no doubt about it. And his rule of righteousness will be so firm that those who want to do evil will know it, and know it well, because they'll be so thoroughly subdued. So let's not change the vision while waiting. The prophet Habakkuk also makes this vision plain. There are so many wonderful things that he's written about, and we'll be trying to hop, skip, and jump through his prophecy. And we hope, brethren, that all that we will do here is stimulate your mind so that after the convention or during the convention, you'll be able to go back to this prophecy and read it and receive the encouragement that the Lord intended you should receive down here at the end of this age. I was just going to say that the prophet Habakkuk, he makes the vision plain. We have the statement in the 14th verse of his second chapter where he says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." But what about the time? Well, this prophecy says very plainly that the vision will appear to tarry. It'll seem to be slow in coming to pass. We might say, well, what the prophet was probably referring to was the people of the Lord that live way back there in the early church period. Many of them expected the kingdom to come any time. And so it has particular reference to them. Or we might say that it was appeared to tarry for all of the brethren who lived down through the dark period of the gospel age, the dark age period, when they were awaiting the kingdom. And it seemed so long in coming, because it seemed so long in coming for all of the Lord's people who long and yearn for righteousness, even as we do. But it's interesting to note that we aren't to apply this to the Miller movement, but that Pastor Russell applied it to the brethren living right there in 1914 and 15 when he was here as a pastor for the Lord's people. And there are some interesting things that he has written. I'd like to quote from some of these because I think it's worth seeing how the thinking was going on at that time. And it gives us an insight into the attitude of the brethren, because one of the things that we want to do as we look at this prophecy is to get the right attitude in our waiting so that we can properly develop character as the Lord wants us to. Back in January of 1914, our pastor Russell wrote an article in which he used Habakkuk 2:3 as a theme text. And this is in reprints 5374 and 75. I'll repeat that. 5374, 5374 and 5375. The article was "The Days Are at Hand." And in touching on the time features, he says, and don't forget, this is January 1914. World War I hadn't broken out as yet. "This vision is to be made clear at the appointed time." I'm quoting directly from some parts of this article. "We may not read the time features with the same absolute certainty as doctrinal features, for time is not so definitely stated in the scriptures as are the basic doctrines. We are still walking by faith and not by sight. We are, however, not faithless and unbelieving, but faithful and waiting. If later it should be demonstrated that the church is not glorified by October 1914, we shall try to feel content with whatever the Lord's will may be. We believe that very many who are running the race for the prize will be able to thank God for the chronology, even if it should prove not accurate to the year or even out of the way several years. We believe that the chronology is a blessing. If it should wake us a few minutes earlier or a few hours earlier in the morning than we would have otherwise have waked, well and good. It is those who are awake who get the blessing. If 1915 should go by without the passage of the church, without the time of trouble, it would seem to some to be a great calamity. It would not be so with ourselves." This is his personal testimony. "We shall be as glad as anyone if we should all experience our change from earthly to spirit conditions before 1914. And this is our expectation. But if this should not be the Lord's will, then it would not be our will. If in the Lord's providence the time should come 25 years later, and notice Pastor Russell thought he was being very generous when he said 25 years later, then that would be our will. This would not change the fact that the Son of God was sent by the Father, and that the Son is the Redeemer of our race, that He died for our sins, that He is selecting the church for His bride, and that the next thing now in order is the establishment of the glorious kingdom at the hands of this great mediator who, during His mediatorial reign, will bless all families of the earth. These facts remain the same. What he's just described here is the vision. The clarity of this vision is what we want to keep in mind. The difference would be merely that of a few years in the time of the establishment of the kingdom. If October 1915 should pass, and we should find ourselves still here, and matters going on very much as they are at present, and the world apparently making progress in the way of settling disputes, and there were no time of trouble in sight, and the nominal church were not yet federated, etc., we would say that evidently we have been out, or off, is what he meant, somewhere in our reckoning. In that event, we would look over the prophecies further to see if we could find an error. And then we would think, have we been expecting the wrong thing at the right time? The Lord's will might permit this. Our expectation as a church is that our change is near. Nothing of restitution blessings can come to the world until after the church has been glorified. And that completes the quote. But notice how important that statement is that he made at the end there. You cannot expect the restitution blessings to come until the church is glorified. And then I'd like to quote again from another place. Now, this time it's in July 1915. And bear in mind, it's on the same text, Habakkuk 2:3. World War I now has broken out. The brethren are watching the events very carefully. They're all excited about what's taking place, and they should be. They should have been back there, because these are indeed marvelous things that are taking place in a progression of God's plan. And speaking on this vision, he quotes again, it will surely come. It will not tarry. And he's quoting further, it does not really tarry. There might be various times when we would expect to see more than we do see. We may have expected to see more of the trouble upon the world before this. The year 1915 is now more than half gone, and I think it very doubtful whether we shall see all we had expected in this year. It looks as though we were trying to hasten the fulfillment of the vision. Notice the honesty, the sincerity, the humility of our pastor when he writes about these things. He says, maybe we were trying to hasten the fulfillment. Well, that's not something that we should be ashamed of. We all try to hasten the fulfillment of the vision. We would like to see it come tomorrow if it would, to see all of the evil come to an end. And in our eagerness, sometimes we do try to see things happening that the Lord says are not happening quite as fast as you say. But the vision is still for an appointed time, and we are not to give it up. We trust ourselves to God's arrangement. It was not the Lord's way to have everything go off in October 1914. I do not know how much may yet happen between now and October 1915. If I were to give a guess, I would not be able to see how our expectations could all be realized between now and October 1915. I hope they will. I shall wait longer than October if necessary. The vision is sure. And that ends the quote. A few of the brethren back there, and we have some with us here today who lived in that period, would ever have expected that the Lord's will would be that 58 years after 1915, we would still be here, waiting for the vision. In Habakkuk's prophecy, we are not told when the vision is to come. I hope this doesn't disappoint you and that you will not study the prophecy. Because what's more important in Habakkuk's prophecy is that it tells us with what attitude we should await the vision. Habakkuk, after all, is very much like we are here today. Like Habakkuk, we are all praying for the kingdom. There isn't too much that's known of Habakkuk. He was a prophet of the Lord that lived before the Babylonian captivity. And as the time approached for the nation of Israel to experience this terrible time of captivity, he saw that there was a tendency for the deterioration to occur amongst his people. They were all waiting for the Messiah to come. And so was Habakkuk. And instead of the Messiah coming, it seemed that things were getting worse. And so Habakkuk prayed to the Lord. He prayed about this matter. And how did the Lord answer him? The Lord answered him by telling him, when he complained of all of the violence and everything else that was taking place and hoping that it would come to an end, he answered him by saying, there's going to be more violence. What an answer to a prayer. More violence. And this puzzled poor Habakkuk. And so as he continued to ponder the matter, he knew that something was not right. That what God was going to establish in the earth was righteousness. And how could more violence come? And that those that were causing the violence would be judged. And so the Lord shows him that, yes, that will indeed come to pass. But it'll take time. Wait. Wait for the vision. Eventually, these who are causing all of this evil and trouble will be put down. And so, as I say, Habakkuk is just like we are. We've been praying for the kingdom. Every time you pick up the newspaper and you read of the things that are going on, don't you pray for the kingdom to come? Don't you wish that the Lord's will would be done here upon the earth instead of seeing the evil that's here? And so we're just like the saints who are pictured in Revelation 6, 9, and 10 under the altar, who have been slain for the testimony of Jesus and who say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou now judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? And the answer to the saints is the same as to Habakkuk. Wait. A very difficult thing to do. Wait. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. And the Lord is telling us that the kingdom cannot come until the last saint is beyond the veil. He has to be slain just as these others have preceded them. They all have to die. They have a covenant unto death. And then the kingdom will come. So it's clear that this is what we have to first experience, the completion of the church. And what should our attitude be? Well, Habakkuk, when he says, he's given this answer by the Lord, and he records it for us, that the vision seems to tarry, he also says the just shall live by his faith. And the Apostle Paul takes this and he quotes it just prior to Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 10:38. And in the hearers of faith, in that description of those cloud of witnesses that we have, of those that have experienced all of the trials back in the Old Testament times, we see the difficulties that they went through and a trial of their faith. And we have to pass through the same type of trial of faith. In the last chapter of Habakkuk, we read of a prayer that he renders extolling God's greatness. His great power. It is a willingness to praise God no matter how difficult the experiences are that we are having. no matter how difficult the time is. It's a willingness for the Lord's people to extol and praise Him during this time of the permission of evil. If you try to witness to people today, you'll find that the biggest block that's coming up, biggest barrier in this enlightened world that we have is, as they think about it, says, well, if you say that God is indeed loving and kind, why is He permitting all this evil to take place? That's the most likely response that you'll get in opposition to your witnessing. But we're to extol God and praise Him in this time when evil is being permitted. And we have in the closing verses of this prayer that is given by Habakkuk, a well-known text, we have it in our May 15th manna text, which reads, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. This is a picture, an illustration of a farmer who has come upon hard times. All of his crops have failed. He has no livestock. And it's an illustration I think we can all appreciate, even though most of us are city folks, don't know very much about farming. But this is either life or death for the farmer. He just has nothing. And we often associate this as a lesson that no matter how difficult the times are that we encounter, we are to rejoice in the Lord and to give praise to Him. That's the lesson that the Lord is trying to give us through the prophet Habakkuk in his prayer. But it's been suggested that there also is some symbolical interpretation to these different things that are mentioned here by the prophet. And we'd like to just briefly touch on these to tie in with our lesson of this long period of waiting. For example, when he says, though the fig tree does not blossom, I'm sure that all of you know that the fig tree has been used as an illustration of the nation of Israel. And in Matthew 24:32, we read, using this symbol by our Lord, when he says, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And so I'd like to ask the question, what if we didn't have the encouragement of everything that's taking place in the land of Palestine and the reestablishment of Israel as a nation? Would you be rejoicing in the Lord? Would you still feel that you saw His vision and that things were indeed going to move on to the fulfillment of that vision? Or would you feel otherwise? But thanks be to God, you know, we have that. The fig tree has put forth its leaves. The nation of Israel has been established, and we're awaiting now the Jacob trouble phase that will open their eyes as a nation. And going on to the next illustration where he says, neither shall fruit be in the vines. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I'd like to ask the question again, what if there were no fruit on the vines? You know what that would mean? Well, in a symbolic way, it would mean that there wouldn't be any of the Lord's people, or those that were around weren't putting forth much fruit, and that would be bad. And so, what if this were to happen? Would you be rejoicing in the Lord? Do we see one another's fruits, or are we too busy quarreling? Are we trying to help one another develop fruits, or is there too much strife and contention? Because you'll never notice any fruit on the vine. In fact, you might even prevent it from coming forth if there's strife and contention. And you have to keep that in mind. What if the produce of the olive failed? What does this mean? Well, in Romans, the 11th chapter, we have the illustration of the olive tree. Referring to the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that we all want to see be fulfilled. And thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it seems like that's tarrying a long time. That's part of the vision. But it really hasn't failed. When some of the branches became sick on that olive tree, the Lord grafted in new branches. He tells us that in the 11th chapter of Romans. Of course, Jesus came as the first of that. He is the seed of Abraham. And then we who are grafted in along with the other branches that came forth of the nation of Israel are all a part of this blessing that will come forth according to the Abrahamic promise. And there be, the fields yield no food. Well, we have here in Matthew 13, from the parable of the wheat and tares, the illustration given to us of the world being represented by the field. And the Lord wanting wheat to grow there. And instead of just wheat growing, why, the enemy comes along and sows the seeds of tares. Now he have tares as well. And the tares are not food, but the wheat is. And what if there were no more wheat in the field? Would you still rejoice in the Lord? But that's not the way it is. There still is some wheat in the field. And there's some harvesting to be done. And we should help in the harvest of these last of the wheat in the field. And then there's the statement made about no, the flock shall be cut off from the fold. This would refer to the church being completed. There's a heavenly fold and an earthly fold. And if this little flock that Brother Yike mentioned, is mentioned in the Word of God, is now, the number has been completed, and the Lord now brings them into the heavenly fold, and of the remaining members, they're still here upon the earth, how would you feel? Well, in a way, it would be like the sentiments that are expressed in Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, the 20th verse. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. But of course, this has not happened. There are still members of the church here from all of the signs and indications that we have. And so we should be busy helping one another. Of course, the next illustration there is that of the no herd in the stalls. And this is like that previous one of the flock now being separated. This would mean that there's no opportunity for sacrifice. Like the lesson of the sin offering we had last night by our brother Faye. And that would be over. The last member of the church now having passed beyond the veil. Now, the whole point is, what is your attitude in this matter? No matter, if you're down here and you see things happening, even if it should come to this, would you still praise the Lord and have emblazoned on your hearts the sentiments of the prophet Habakkuk, who says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will glory in the God of my salvation. God, therefore, is my strength. This is what we should have as an attitude, because it is up to us to tell the Lord what reward we are to receive, or when we are to receive this reward, or how we are to receive the reward, but to ever develop in our hearts that desire to praise Him, to glorify Him, come what may, to have, as our dear brother Barton put it, the highest motive, the desire to serve the Lord in whatever capacity He may place us in, whatever place He may put us in, to praise Him, to serve Him, and to bring honor and glory to Him forever and ever. So, dear brethren, wait for the vision. It is sure, as our Pastor Russell said, it will surely come. May the Lord bless you.